Let me turn to a couple places this morning. You're going to need to keep your finger in both off and on all morning here. Next 4 or 5 hours anyway. Jonah, first of all, a little book of Jonah. And then also Matthew 12. Jonah and Matthew 12. Start reading in Jonah, so if you find that. Jonah chapter 3. Let's go down to verse 4. This is after, of course, Jonah has been vomited out by the whale. Jonah 3, 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne, laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not." Now, with your finger still in that place, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, and notice down in verse 39, probably know much of this text by heart, but "He answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Well, Father, thankful once again to be able to come back here to church and to hear the word of God from so long ago, Lord, all the way back in Jonah's day, 1000 B.C. or so. And Father, also these other scriptures from around 60 or 70 A.D. Father, we're so grateful for the word of God. We pray that you'll bless this morning as we approach it. As a holy book, and may you, Father, bless our hearts and minds and our faith as we delve into these matters this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Says there in, for starters, in Matthew 12, says there in verse 41, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation," the generation in the days of Christ, "and shall condemn it, because they," the Ninevites, "repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Now, in my own mind, there's quite a spectacle presented here. I think, first of all, about a massive throne sitting somewhere, presumably in heaven, and round about it, acres and acres, perhaps miles and miles, of crystal, pure crystal glass plain, just slick and flat as far as the eye can see. There are multitudes and multitudes of all the nations gathered on that flat crystal plain. And on that throne, of course, sits the Lord Jesus Christ in on that massive throne in bleached, glorious white, with the vision of Revelation back in Matthew, where he was transfigured before their eyes. Must look something like that, with eyes as a flame of fire. He sits there and judges the nations and judges men. With that in mind, one on ever-present exhibition when men are judged are excuses. justifications for what men did and how they did it. I know this is true because of something simple that Romans says. It says in Romans 3, verse 4, it says, God forbid, yet let God be true, every man a liar, as it is written, that thou, God, mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. In other words, at judgment, apparently, men will try to justify their own sins and their own things that God is judging them for. I imagine men will stand and say, but Lord, I thought. But Lord, I didn't because, or I wouldn't because, or I couldn't because, I didn't realize, but I truly believed. But Lord, he, she, or they, da 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 da, or Lord, you, and God essentially gets accused. Now, I'm like you, I don't think that the sinner gets very far with that, but I am convinced that men will stand in judgment, proud, fortified, excuse-clad, in disputation with God, trying to justify themselves. And that being the case, this passage presents an interesting picture because here's the sinner, sinner after sinner after sinner after sinner, justifying himself, arguing as his own advocate, as his own lawyer, with the Lord who said, I saw you, I know you, I know what you did, I know what you didn't do. He said, but. And finally, out of the vast coliseum-like spectators of seeing, there are hard, cold-eyed men that gradually stand by the tens of thousands. These are men from Nineveh. And their faces are as a flint. They're glowering with displeasure over what they hear happening. And they point their arms and sight down their fingers at the individual sinner and judge them and condemn them. That's what Matthew 12:41 says. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So the men of Nineveh, Christ said, will rise and judge and condemn this generation. This generation was the generation of his day. Now, I thought about that, you know. Stop and think about it. Excuse me. In Christ's day, there were hard sinners. There were men, many men, that did not repent. But there were also, in that 3.5 years of his ministry, many, many men that were converted to him, that became disciples of him. Is that right? In the apostles' day, quickly following Christ's death, men by the multitudes came to Jesus Christ and were converted to Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm telling you, he said, the men of Nineveh shall rise and judge and condemn this generation, the generation of his day. Well, if they're going to rise and condemn the generation of Christ's day, how does the generation of Christ's day compare to the generation of 2012? We live in a hardened generation, do we not? You can knock doors for weeks on end sometimes and not receive a friendly face or a friendly conversation. Is that right? The Ninevites, he said, will rise and judge and condemn the men of this generation. I have no reason to think they wouldn't rise and condemn men of this generation either. Why? Because to the Ninevites, nobody has an excuse. I'd like to talk about that for a little while. The title of this message is The Ninevites Rise to Judgment. Okay? And I'll be talking, first of all, to about lost men's excuses as they stand before God and perhaps argue back and forth about why they should be allowed into heaven, why they should not be condemned and damned and have to go to hell. I'll also address this in the perspective of Christians, where I know many Christian unbelievers that have no faith about certain things the Bible plainly teaches. And I wonder how it will go with them, because there are some attributes, there are some characteristics
about the Ninevites, I'd like to bring out, this has always been one of the first sermons I really heard when I got right with God many years ago, that really struck me hard, and just how high a hill the Ninevites had to climb, and how spoiled sometimes men of our generation are about some things. For instance, first of all, in, let's go for a moment anyway, back to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, there's something that's evident here. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He cried and said, these are the only words that are recorded as being said to the Ninevites by Jonah. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. No poem, no introduction, no text, just blah. Right? I'd like to say, first of all, the Ninevites will rise in judgment and condemn this generation because they did not require a courtship. Now, that may sound like weird wording to you, but when a young man goes a-courting a young girl, usually there are some things that happen. He usually showers. He usually shaves. Puts on some decent clothes and maybe puts some anti-stink stuff under his armpits. And there are just some things. He doesn't burp out loud in her presence, at least not the first time. Generally speaking, he tries to behave himself and maybe even presents himself better than he really is. Now, I want to make plain that when it comes to dealing with lost people, folks, I believe in being as nice and presentable as possible without compromising the gospel, right? I believe in being diplomatic. I believe in being answering their concerns as nicely and as pleasantly as possible. Believe in going the second mile. Have them over for dinner. Befriend them in a distant sort of way. Don't go party with them, but befriend them to try to win them to Christ. Again, answer their questions as many as you can, as nicely as you can. Be a friend to them in a measure at a distance. Don't make them your very best bosom buddy because they're going to drag you down. But do all you can to try to win them. I believe in being a diplomat. I believe in being nice. I believe that some, in the name of winning a soul to Christ, have gone too far. We now live in a day where the gospel has almost been denuded of the truth because it's been carved down and smoothed out so much that it has no edges. And now folks just think that, you know, some generic I love Jesus statement or ask Jesus into your life statement or give control to Jesus statement is all that salvation is. No, there's a lot more to it. There's sin. There's repentance. There's a knowledge of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, what the price was that he paid. You have to realize it and understand it and then believe it, right? That much being said, the thing about the Ninevites is they will rise in judgment with this generation because they did not require a courtship. By a courtship, I mean some of you have probably gone the second and third mile with lost sinners, mom, dad, sister, brother, aunt, uncle, whatever, brother, sister. You've gone the second and third mile. You've done all you could. You've taken reproach without saying anything back. You've cried, you've prayed, you've fasted, all those sort of things. The Ninevites, if somebody like that stands at the white throne judgment without having received Jesus Christ, the Bible seems to indicate the Ninevites will stand and judge and condemn them. Why? Because the Ninevites did not require a courtship. You know what? They were not courted at all. Nobody was nice to the Ninevites. No mortal man prayed for the Ninevites. Jonah wanted the Ninevites to die and be judged by God and presumably go to hell. None of the Ninevites enjoyed what many of the sinners that you have dealt with for years, some of you, have had. And so there comes a day that those sinners become answerable. Nobody cared whether the Ninevites were ever offended by anything. He didn't try to win them. He didn't give them a poem. He didn't say, God loves you. He said, you have 40 days and then you're dead. Didn't give them a promise. Didn't give them a basis for changing, for repenting, for nothing. So one day, when a spoiled generation stands, a generation that saw Christ dead, buried, resurrected, a generation like ours that has heard the truth of that decades and decades, go stand before God, the Ninevites say, we're not listening to any of your stuff because we repented and we got right when nobody cared. Nobody was nice to us. Nobody fasted for us. Nobody prayed for us. Nobody had us over for dinner. All we heard was that we were going to die and be judged and go to hell. Period. They did not require a courtship. And they still got right. They still believed anyway, right? Think of some of the lost folks that you know, what they've enjoyed just as far as hearing it over and over and over, lovingly presented to the best of your knowledge and the best of your ability. Think of some Christians that you know that simply will not get right about something they know is true. I wonder if even for them, a man of Nineveh might stand up and say, you know what? As a Christian, you are a disgrace. Look in chapter 12, verse 39 of Matthew. I have something else for you. First of all, the Ninevites did not require a courtship. Look in Matthew 12 and verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Okay. I'll tell you the second thing. The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment against this generation, I believe. Look, their sign, the Ninevite sign, was inferior. Okay? Think about this. And I don't know what you believe. Go back to Jonah 2. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that Jonah was the great foretype of Jesus Christ because I actually believe that Jonah died and went to hell. I don't believe that. I know that Jonah's body was in the whale's belly. I believe that Jonah died and went to hell briefly. Look down in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. And then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. The belly of hell. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. That sounds like more than Jonah just abiding in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. I believe that Jonas died and that God gave him a reviving in the whale's belly, and then the whale spit him out, right? Okay, that being the case, now you know, whether you believe it or not, now you know why I believe that Jonas actually died, went to hell, and the Lord gave him a reviving, okay? Now, whatever is the case, the Ninevites probably didn't know that. I mean, there's no record of Jonah going in and saying, hey, guess what? I died, went to hell, and I'm back to tell you, it's no place you want to go. All he said was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, right? Those Ninevites, they saw a man that had been to hell and back, but what they saw was a guy that was bleached out because his body had been in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. I imagine he looked something like a chemotherapy patient because his hair was probably partially eaten away and all that, and scraggly and stuff. I'm sure he smelled really good. I don't get much of an indication here that he had a chance to stop, wash his clothes, dry them out. I bet he was a stinky, slimy, bleached out, scraggly haired mess, is what I'm guessing. I'll tell you what, they saw that guy. They saw somebody that really didn't present much of an effect. And they still got right. They still repented. Now, you, on the other hand, you and I, even the men of Jesus' day, they saw a Savior crucified, buried, resurrected. Think about what you know that even the men of Jesus' generation didn't know. We know, surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way. But the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says that God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The Bible says He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He cries on the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God turns His back on Him when the sin's put on Him. We know those things. The Ninevites don't know those things. There are men that are lost that have heard that preached. You think the men of Nineveh won't stand up one day at judgment and say, "You have no excuse. We believed a bleached out, scraggly haired, stinky prophet who presented no effect whatsoever. You saw or heard about a Savior that bled, died, defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil, all in the same battle, rose from the dead and offered eternal life." The Ninevites, their sign was inferior. Nobody of our day has a single excuse, right? Amen. We always think, well, those folks in the Old Testament saw all these signs. I think all the men of Nineveh saw was a scraggly, stinky, poorly dressed, slimy prophet rise up out of the sea and come walking into town and preach one message, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." No love, no compassion, no promises. And they believe. And so there's coming a day, those men and women will rise in judgment against the men of this generation. There's something else I'd have you see. Look in chapter 12, verse 41 of Matthew. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. They repented at the preaching of Jonas. Again, this prophet is nothing much to look at, bleached out probably from 3 days in the whale's belly, his body anyway, scraggly hair, stinky, all that sort of stuff. Not much of a confident or inspiring picture. Now, notice in spite of that in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah 2:5, notice what's stated. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They heard Jonah, but the Bible says they believed God. Can you see that they accepted the word of an ambassador? Jonah certainly didn't look like God. It certainly didn't say that there was an angel of the Lord that accompanied him. He certainly didn't look like, but they received his word as the word of God and said, so they believed God. Would you notice that they accepted the word of an ambassador? Folks, we now live in a day where it is routine for sinners and frankly, some saints to disbelieve the Bible. I'm talking about the Bible itself. They don't just disbelieve some guy preaching the Bible. They disbelieve what is actually written in the Bible. Okay? Now these guys believed an ambassador that did not look the part, believed that he spoke for God as an ambassador. There are folks today that much less, they don't believe the Bible, but they much less believe somebody speaking from the Bible. Okay? I can imagine at judgment, I can imagine men standing and saying, "But Lord, our pastor didn't teach that. But Lord, our denomination didn't say anything about judgment or hell, and they didn't teach the new birth. But Lord, I did have a neighbor that said he was a Christian. One time he talked to me about Jesus Christ, but I know he drank. I know he was a hypocrite. I know he beat his wife at least once in the time that I lived next to him. I imagine stuff like that will be heard. The Ninevites rise and point their fingers and say, listen, we believed a bleached out, broken, stinking prophet. He did not love us. He did not pray for us. He did not care about us. He plainly wanted us dead and said so. We had no Bible. We were given no precious promises. And we still accepted his word as the very word of God. We still accepted him as an ambassador for God himself. You have no excuse. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nobody in the sound of my voice either here this morning or on the net later that has a single excuse. It is common knowledge. John 16 is common knowledge in our country. There are people that for years have stood in end zones all over the world, all over the country, with a sign up John 3:16. People commonly, in fact, in less than a month, will celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ as such. They will, months after that, regularly celebrate the rise of Jesus Christ from the dead. And still, they're not saved. They have no excuse. The men of Nineveh, they accepted a prophet, bleached out, broken, shaken up, not preaching love, not praying, not fasting, not caring, just breathing fire and brimstone and hoping that they all died. In fact, he got mad when they didn't. It's true. We have no excuse in this generation. Furthermore, look in chapter 3, verse 5 of Jonah. 3, 5. Notice, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Then, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. I notice an interesting thing. They did not dispute a single word. There is no record that a single Ninevite said, but. Nobody said a single word by the record. Imagine today. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, what is that word in Greek or Hebrew, overthrown? Overthrown how? Overthrown why? Why would God pick on just us, the Ninevites? The Assyrites are just up the road. The Babylonians are just down there. Why pick on us? Besides, what kind of God would kill a whole town full of kids and women? Right? Not one word. They did not dispute overthrow. They did not for a moment dispute judgment. They did not dispute what sin is or what sin was to them. They did not dispute. They did not need a 6-DVD set on all that repentance involves. They did not dispute the prophet's word. They did not dispute, more importantly, God's character. Well, why would God kill us? They didn't say anything about God's lack of mercy, lack of love, his harshness, this Old Testament murderous God thing, this axe hauling over my head thing. None of them said a word about that. Men of our day would. The Ninevites, I just imagine them at the future judgment. I can't prove this is true, but I imagine them at future judgment. And I just still read Romans 3:4 about God having to justify himself before men and being justified when he is judged. Men stand and accuse God back. But you said, but you did, but you. And she and him and they and those Baptists and those Christians and this, that, and the other, right? Besides, I was justified and I believed and I was sincere and I. And I just imagine those Ninevites finally getting sick of it. 10,000 of them at a time standing and saying, shut up! Just shut up. We were told we had 40 days and it was over. We had 40 days left in this life. No reprieve, no promises, no nothing. And we got right. And you had 75 years and you stand here today and make excuses. Just shut up. Just shut up. They did not dispute one single doctrine. Notice something else here. A few more things. Look at chapter 3, verse 5 one more time. Jonah 3, 5. So, the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Would you notice that they responded with great immediacy and zeal? They responded immediately and with great zeal. Scripture says, today is the day of salvation, right? If you're not saved, today's your day. The fact is, it's been that day for a long time. Think about the Jews who saw their Messiah come, die, be buried, be resurrected, and ascend. It's 2,000 years later now. They still haven't believed. Think about that. Think about the fact that there are people in our country, in our area, that have heard the gospel more than once. And yet they actually hold out for decades, knowing the answer and having it dangled in front of them. Think about somebody that you know who's lost. They've been witnessed to, and you've been witnessing to them, and know others have witnessed to them, and it's been going on for months, for years, perhaps decades even. There are folks that we know of that we have prayed for decades. Some of them have gotten saved, some of them not yet. But think about the immediacy of this thing. And they heard the gospel a long time ago, and they're still unsaved a decade later. Think about a Christian who knows what the Bible says about this issue and knows he needs to get right, has been given a chance to get right. And here a decade later, he's still bound down in the same rut, the same pit. Look, these folks responded with great immediacy. They responded with great zeal. Ninevites, you have 40 days. Don't need 40 days. We're going to do something right now. I mean, it took them just a day or two to get the word out, and as quickly as possible, the whole town's in sackcloth. The beasts are in sackcloth. The king is in sackcloth. The nobles are in sackcloth. They're all fasting. Nobody's even drinking water, says the scripture. They did that. You have 40 days and you're dead. We don't need 40 days. We're going to get right now. They responded with great immediacy, with great zeal. They cut no corners. They even put their dogs, their cats, their pets, and their asses and goats in sackcloth. They would not allow their sheep to drink water. The sheep fasted just like the men of Nineveh did. They cut no corners. And so the Ninevites one day are sitting in this spectator section at judgment and have man after man, generation after generation, people after people through time, who had many of them fully 75 years in which they basked in the presence of the truth and did nothing about it. Those Ninevites rise in judgment and say, we heard and we did something immediately. And we judge you and condemn you. You can die and go to hell if Jesus sends you to hell because we believed immediately. You put it off for an entire generation, for your entire lifetime. You put it off. Notice something else here, if you would. Notice that they were universally responsive. In verse 5, the people heard from the greatest of them to the least of them. In verse 6, the king responded. In verse 7, the nobles responded. In verse 8, the men responded. In verse 8, the beasts even were placed in sackcloth and fasted without any water or food. Think about judgment. Think about the men that rise and the excuses that they have. And one guy stands and says, but I was educated as a doctor. And when he stands as that with that excuse, 10 men among the Ninevites stand and say, we were doctors in Nineveh, and we got right. Right? Somebody else stands up and said, I was a scientist by all. I had great knowledge in various things. I was educated. I was educated as a scientist. 10 scientists stand out of the Ninevites and say, we were educated as scientists, and we believe. Lost president of the United States stands and says, I was the president of the United States. The Ninevite king rises and says, I was a king. A senator rises up and says, I was a senator, and we senators couldn't afford to be born again. The nobles of the Ninevites said, we were nobles. We were as high up as senators, and we believed. Look, they were universally responsive. Without concern of social class, religious background, every one of them responded to what essentially was the gospel. It wasn't very good news, was it? Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. They all responded right, and God allowed all of them to get right and blessed their efforts. They were universally responsive. Notice in chapter 3, verse 4, again, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They had no promises. You stand now with a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, an aunt, uncle, something like that, and you give them promises of a free gift of eternal life. Promise, 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 promise. These guys got saved without one single precious promise. Nobody made a promise to them. In fact, if you look down in verse 9, they took a wing and a prayer. I mean, we're going to do these things. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we pray? Who can tell? We're going to try these things. We don't know if they'll work. Who can tell? These men and women and children got right without a single promise being offered them. They knew they had to do something. They figured doing something was better than doing nothing and waiting for the 40 days to expire. Right? They had no promises. Again, I am relatively sure that at judgment, everybody's going to be a lawyer. And a lot of folks that we know, a lot of folks in our country, a so-called Christian country, at least in the past, at least with the Bible kind of insinuated within the culture, here and there it's less and less, I understand, as days go by, but I know what's going to happen because I hear sinners justify themselves now. They're going to cite and miscite parts of Scripture. When you try to win a Roman Catholic to Jesus Christ, he knows Scriptures to cite. When you try to win a drunk to Jesus Christ, he knows which Scriptures to cite to justify himself. Is that right? They misapply facts. They misapply promises. They destroy context. In other words, they don't allow the Bible to be presented as it actually is. The Ninevites say, you guys are all justifying yourself. You're wresting promises. You're twisting promises. You're perverting the Bible, trying to quote it back to God and justify yourself. Listen, we had no promises, and we still got right, and we found mercy. There's one last interesting thing I'd have you note. Would you note that down in chapter 4, verse 2, the Ninevites got right. It displeased Jonah, verse 1, exceedingly. He was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said a very strange thing. I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Lord, I knew it was going to be this way. I knew if I preached the truth to them people that they were going to get right and that you would have mercy on them. And that's why I didn't come the first time. That's why I wound up in the whale's belly, is because I knew if I preached to them, they'd get right and you'd have mercy. And I didn't want that. Would you notice the remarkable thing that apparently both the Lord and Jonah anticipated the tenderness of the Ninevites? Now, here's my question for you. Most of us here, maybe all of us here this morning, Bible believers, maybe there's nobody even lost here at all. So I'll ask you this. As far as what the Bible says about all things, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Can God, as you, a saint, a Christian, can God anticipate, can a prophet anticipate in you a response like the Ninevites? Can he anticipate your tenderness towards the truth, even if it doesn't please you, even if it's a statement that's not as merciful as you would have it be? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They all got right, and Jonah said, I knew that was going to happen, doggone it. And it did. But as a Christian, here you are, you would profess to love God. You'd profess to love the Bible. You would profess to love the truth. I wonder, when the Lord deals with you about something unpleasant, if the Lord can truly anticipate your tenderness in the matter. This I know. The Bible says there's coming a day that the Ninevites will rise in judgment and condemn the generation of Christ's day. If it applied to the generation of Christ's day, I can't imagine that it wouldn't apply to the generation of our day. That's harder even than the generation of Christ's day. The Ninevites had a remarkable faith. There was a remarkable thing that happened in 900 AD with this city full of people. There were over 100,000 people that got saved and got right. It is singularly the greatest revival in history, in that a one-line message was preached one time, as far as we can see, and everybody got right, including the animals. It's a remarkable thing. And it's so far past experience that we have now with hardened sinners in this generation, it's unbelievable. But I will tell you this. We're Christians. We're Bible believers. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the book. We have it rightly divided. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. We ought to be able to exhibit something of the spirit of the Ninevites, who are willing to believe God and act immediately and universally on the matter. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for the Word of God, and grateful for a testimony of these men and women and children, for that matter, kings and nobles alike, that got saved, got right, repented, made things right with Thee. You blessed their efforts. We are so much richer than they as we stand here this morning. Lord, we discussed those riches some in Sunday school. As we have before us here this morning, I think all Christians, I pray, Lord, that You might help us to be more tender. May we be as tender and responsive and zealous and hungry as the Ninevites were. Father, may we fear our God as they feared Thee. May, Lord, You help us to be just as responsive as they were. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand, number 251. 251. It's a great song for somebody, of course, that's lost. As we sit here this morning on a snowy morning with most of us saved, I'm sure, all in this room, consider it a song to be sung inwardly. Turn it inward and think about whether you really, as a Christian, about some things the Lord deals with you about, whether you are almost persuaded or altogether such an one as Paul was. 251. remind you, make sure and check your email here today before you come back to church tonight. We will plan for now on a 5:30 prayer meeting like normal, 6 o'clock service, but make sure and check your email before you come. If you're away from the house or whatever, give me a call about 4 o'clock, and we'll try to make a decision by then about things. So, anyways, all right, our word of prayer will be dismissed. Father, we love you. We need you. We live in a day, Father, of great unbelief and lack of faith. Father, Christians battle that battle as well. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Help us, Father, to cling to the book. And Lord, we have been delivered a great and wonderful faith. We're called to contend for that faith. Father, sometimes that means contending with the devil in our own hearts. So Lord, we pray you to help us be faithful. Grant us safety today going home and back and whatever other goings we have to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Good afternoon, everybody.